Advent means the coming. And again, I mentioned it's observed the four Sundays before Christmas. And what it is, it's a celebration and an anticipation of the birth of Christ. But it's also, we look forward in expectation of the second coming of Christ. And each Advent week has a theme. You see the four candles up here represents the 4 weeks. And those 4 weeks are hope, faith, joy, and peace. And so each week, this is one of the really fun things to do around here, is when we get kids involved. I love our children's ministry and everything that's going on. And so each week, we're going to have a kid from our children's ministry come up and read a scripture that reflects that week. And this week, we have the super adorable little Miss Ellie McGee. She's coming up here, and she's going to read for us out of Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to come down here to you. It's kind of like a maze up here. All right. So when she come over here, let's ask you a question first. How old are you?
6.
And what grade are you in?
5th grade.
Do you know what school you go to?
James Allen Christian School.
Who's your mom and dad?
Mom and dad, huh? What's your sister?
Do you have a sister?
Yes.
Awesome. Well, you ready to read?
Yes.
All right, here, you can hold that.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and in that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Amen. Let it go, Ellie. All right, now her dad is going to come up here and help her light the candle of hope. Awesome. Thank you. Actually, we take both of them. Oops, sorry. Thanks. Fumble. Oh, you know what? You can do another one. That wick doesn't look, yeah. Our hope does not go out, y'all. This does not reflect the hope that we have in Jesus. Our hope stands against the air conditioning wind. Awesome. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 for a Bible study titled A-S-K. Ask. You know what? I'm not an acronym person, but I have two acronyms in our Bible study today, and you'll see why here in a second. But we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew for the last several weeks, and actually for the last couple months, we've been right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard me say over and over again that this is probably the most important, powerful, challenging sermon that's ever been given, because it was a sermon delivered by Jesus to his disciples. And really what we've learned over the last several weeks is that what he expects from his disciples, what he expects, the characters and the attitudes that you and I, if I say I'm a Christian, if I say I'm a follower, if I'm a citizen of his kingdom, then there should be certain things that mark my life that are evident to the people around us. He talked about the certain attitudes and the beatitudes and the characters that we should have. He talked about how we should conduct ourselves sexually, morally. We talked about marriage and how it needs to be valued, how we should respect people, even our enemies. that there should be no hatred in our heart. He talked about how we, as his disciples, should be men and women of our word. That people would be able to trust the things that we say. He let us know that we should be people that give and pray and fast regularly out of devotion and not out of religious duty or to be seen by men. He talked about how we could expect kickback from the world, meaning persecution, because his kingdom and the citizens of his kingdom are far different than the kingdom of this world and the citizens in this world. And finally, a couple weeks ago, we learned that he doesn't want us to be hypercritical of one another. That yes, we can examine people's lives, that we can hold people accountable, but we have to do it with the right heart, examining our own lives first, looking within to see where we struggle, and making sure we're not coming from this hypercritical, judgmental attitude. And I got to tell you, as we begin to make the descent off the mount, if you will, I've been challenged through this study. I've been blessed through this study. I've been rebuked through this study. And I hope you have as well, as we learn really God's heart for his people and what distinguishes us, what makes us different from the people of this world. Because as you look around, man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around in certain places and I'm like, man, the church doesn't look much different than the world. And Jesus says, my disciples are different. And it's because I am working in their lives, and there's a transformation in their lives that takes place by the Holy Spirit within that begins on the inside and works its way out. I pray that you've been blessed. But now as we come into chapter 7, Jesus goes back to a topic that he brought up again in verse 6, or in chapter 6. And he begins to talk about prayer. You might remember in chapter 6, he taught us how to pray. He taught us where to pray in that secret place, not on the street corners, not for everyone to see, but go into that secret place. He told us how not to pray with vain repetitions, just saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. He gave us a model to pray, certain things that should be included in prayer, and the heart behind our prayer. That's what he talked to us about back in chapter 6. Now as we come to chapter 7, it's not as much about how to pray or where to pray or what to pray. It's about pray. Just pray. Like, you need to pray. My disciples pray. He says, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. When Jesus says ask, seek, knock, hey, do you get it yet? The acronym? Ask, seek, knock there. Hey, see, acronyms are super corny, and that's why I don't like them. But it works, right? We'll get another one later, just as corny, but it works. And you'll never forget it either. Ask, seek, pray. When you see those words in the Greek language, it's in the imperative. You might think, okay, well, that's cool, but what's the imperative? The imperative means it's a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, you know what, you might think about praying about that. No, this is, you need to ask. He says, you need to ask. My disciples, they need to be intentional in prayer, Jesus says, to ask, to seek, to knock. And I was thinking about this command that Jesus gave to his disciples and would-be disciples there on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee and how they responded to these commands. Because when I look at the early church, you read the New Testament, and man, they were always praying. It's what they did. They were always in prayer. They prayed for provision. They prayed for protection. They prayed when they needed boldness. They prayed to worship. They prayed for other people. They prayed. One pastor said, for the early church, prayer was like breathing. They were just always in prayer. It's what they did. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, the first thing that I do when something comes up or something's happening, the first thing I do isn't always pray. I want it to be. I wish it is. Sometimes it is, but not always. It's not always pray. Other times, you know, a lot of times when something comes up, my first response is, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this? Oh, what should I do? It's like, who am I talking to? I said, what should I do? You know, I'm just like trying to take this counsel in my own head. Oh, I need to do this. I need to figure that out. I can't believe I got to fix. And or Jess, what should I do? Jess is my wife, if you don't know that. I don't know about you, husbands, but I know that my wife, her voice, the Holy Spirit and her have the very similar voices because the Holy Spirit often speaks through my wife. And she usually responds with something along the lines of, have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Lord? I was thinking about starting to maybe think about asking the Lord, you know, if I'm honest. No, I haven't, Jess. Sorry. I should, huh? Yeah. You probably should. Now, I know not everyone in here has that tendency to run to our own thoughts or other people when something comes up. I know in here there's some of y'all are prayer warriors. This is the first thing you do. There's a couple ladies, and if you want to be on this list for like, hey, we need this to happen, there's a couple ladies in our church. If we want something, man, they're closer to God. So I call them or I text them. And if you want to be on that, if you have that gift of intercessor, let me know and I'll put you on that text thread and let those ladies know because, man, you guys will tear down some walls together, I tell you. Much of this church stands on the prayers of our prayer warriors in this church. So some of you, man, that's the first thing you do. But for others of us, man, it's so easy to run to other things, run to other people. And as I was making my way through this study this week, I was asking myself, why? Why do I do that? Why do I so quickly run to what someone else says or to my wife or run to my own counsel in my own head? And I think it's because those things are tangible, right? It doesn't take as much faith to talk to someone about. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't take counsel with other people. We absolutely should. It's again, the Lord often speaks through my wife to me. And so that is super important. But we need to pray. We need to go to the Lord first. But sometimes it's just not as tangible and you don't see things happening right away and you don't always see the fruit of it, right? Sometimes you pray and you know that God's responding, but you'd never see how or where or what he did. I remember when after Sandy Hook happened, you remember, I think it was December 14th, 2012, one of those moments where you know where you were when you heard, and I knew where I was and it rocked me. Jude was... My oldest son was the same age as those kids. And I was actually teaching Bible study at the church that following Sunday. It happened on a Friday. I was teaching on Sunday, and I was, like I said, it rocked me. And before we got into Bible study, we got together as a body in separate groups, and we prayed for like 20, 30 minutes. And I remember saying to the congregation, we don't know, we'll probably never see the fruit of our prayer. We'll probably never know how God responded. Cool thing about that, little did I know, is I actually got the opportunity to go out there 2 days later to do chaplaincy stuff, where I got to speak with parents and first responders. And over again, they would say, "Mate, we feel the prayers. We feel your prayer." And I remember coming back and someone said, well, how cool was that? That like, how you said like, hey, we're probably never gonna see the fruit of our prayer, but you got to see it. I always think back to that because I think that's what hinders a lot of us because prayer takes faith. And so when we don't always see the fruit of our prayer or see things tangibly happen right in the now, it's easy for us to run to other things where we see things happening, does that make sense? A lot of people prayer, the attitude of prayer, it's more of not coming into a God in heaven a Father in heaven who loves you, who invites you into prayer, who promises to answer and respond. But it's more of like starlight, star bright, first star I seen tonight, I wish I may, I wish I might. Remember that? Have this first wish I wish tonight. And some of us, we pray like that. Oh, I hope it happens. I wish this, I just wish you would do this, God. And I think what Jesus is saying here, he's like, ask, seek, knock. Because when you do, you're going to find things. Things are going to be open to you. Come with boldness and confidence. I wonder if there's anyone in here that the Lord is saying, why haven't you come to me with that yet? I know this is going on in your life. I know that you're kind of going round and round in your own head, and I know you've went to different places. Again, man, God puts people into our lives to be used by him to speak into our lives. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But I wonder for anyone in here is like, hey, you haven't come to me yet. You haven't brought this to me. Maybe he's even thinking, I want to do this, but I can't until you actually come and ask in faith. And then I will. It was Ian Bounds that said concerning prayer, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary for a Christian. Pray then, my dear brother. Pray, pray, and pray. You get the idea. Prayer is important. It's as important as anything in the spiritual life of the believer. And really, I'm only going to be as spiritually strong and as spiritually healthy as my prayer life allows. Do I want victory in certain areas of my life? Yes, then am I praying about it? Do I want to see God move in my kids? Yes, then am I praying about it? Do I want to see God move in this church? Yes, then am I praying about it? Really praying about it? Ask, seek, knock. Now we do need to understand a few things about prayer. Is that prayer isn't about informing God. We're just like, this is going on, God, this is going on. And, you know, prayer isn't about telling God what's going on. He knows. He's Elroy, the God who sees. He sees everything. Prayer isn't about coming to God and trying to persuade him to do something for us. God, we can ask, but we're not asking in a persuasive sort of way where we're trying to get our will accomplished, where we're trying to align God's will with our will. That's not what prayer is about. A prayer is about aligning my will with his will, and then things are accomplished. But again, he is our Elroy, the God who sees. He already knows what we need. We aren't persuading him to do anything. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, he said, your Father in heaven, man, he knows. Don't say these vain repetitions, because he knows what you need. He knows everything you need, even before you ask. And, you know, you might hear that. You might read that. You go, okay, then why do I need to ask? Why don't you just do it, Jesus? Right? My kids would probably say the same thing. Dad, if you know I need cleats, why do I have to ask about cleats? And I'm not God, obviously, praise the Lord. But I'll say, because I forgot you need cleats. God doesn't forget. So you're like, okay, if God doesn't forget, if he knows what I need and he wants to give me these things, then why do I have to ask? Well, first, again, it's that expression of faith. Yes, he knows what I need, but do I have the faith to ask him for the things that I need? Do I believe that he will actually provide for me? It's an expression of dependence. Lord, I need you, so I'm going to come to you and plead before you. And really, too, I think another reason he wants us to ask, you parents, you know this, because, you know, I like when my kids ask me advice or ask me about situations or things, because you know what it does? It brings me into their life. And God wants to be a part of our life. And when I come to him and pray, I'm inviting him into my life. I want your advice, Lord. What do you say in this matter? When we sit down to eat and we pray, you know, it's not rub-a-dub-tub or whatever it is. Thank God for the grub. We're actually inviting him into that fellowship over a meal to be a part of what's going on in our lives. And so we come to him, we invite him into our life. And you know what else? When I come to him, why he tells us to pray, even though he knows what we need, it's because when I pray, his response lets me know what I really need. Does that make sense? How he responds to the things I ask for tell me if I actually really need those things. I think I need a lot of things. Right now, I think our church needs, and I've given it to our prayer warriors, so you can join in on this prayer. I think our church needs that empty, broken sign that's out on Savannah Highway. Have you seen it? Yeah. It's out there. And I wonder how many people, he's like, man, we should get that sign. And we're trying. You know, Keith, our administrative elder here, he's spoken with them, and you know, it was scheduled to be torn down a couple of times. It hasn't been torn down yet. So we're like, all right, God, man, that would be awesome to get that sign. And so I really think we need that sign. And I would think that most of you probably think we need that sign. But how he responds to that petition tells me if we really need that sign. If that sign gets torn down, God's not going to be sitting up there in heaven. It's like, man, didn't you know they needed it? I can't come to God and say, God, dude, you were late, man. Like, they tore it down. Didn't, what? No, I would have to trust. Yeah, I'd be frustrated. I'd be upset a little bit. Maybe not upset, but just like, kind of like, ah, man, it'd be really cool. I'd be bummed out. But I could also, like, Lord, I trust you. You're going to let people know that we're here because you're here, and maybe you're going to do it through us instead of a sign. Preferably, I'd rather it be through us instead of a sign, to be honest. It's personal. There's a relationship there. But my point is that I think I need what I need. Sometimes it's accurate, other times it's not. But how God responds to my petition reveals his will to me and the things that I actually need. So he tells us to ask, express that faith and dependence, invite him into our lives, allow him to reveal to us what we need and his will for us. Now he says here, notice he says also in verse 7, he doesn't just say ask and leave it there. He also says seek. He says knock. You see this? Do you see this gradual increase in intensity in our prayer lives that should be happening? I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. I think about it and practically, one thing I lose a lot. Can anyone guess? Keys. Yes. So anyone else? Keys? Yes. In fact, my son called me today. Hey, Dad, can you hit the tile button on my keys? We have a little alert on his keys, so it just makes an alarm when he loses them. Happens once a day. Because I lose my keys. And so if I can't find my keys, I ask around. Hey, Jess, you see my keys? Nope. Jude, you see my keys? Nope. Riley, you see my keys? Nope. Adrian, you see my keys? I don't drive, so I never see your keys, Dad. And then no one's seen my keys. So I've asked, no one's seen them. Then that intensity, it increases. I start looking in couch cushions, picking up the couch, look in the car, look under things, right? I'm really seeking for my keys. I'm searching for them because I need them. Still can't find them. Well, maybe I'll run down to my mom and dad's who live down the street and say, hey, knock on the door. Hey, I don't really knock, but just for the story. You know, hey, have you seen my keys? You're thinking, why would you leave your keys at your mom and dad's house? How would you get home? Trust me, I've done it. And, you know, you see that gradual increase in intensity. It's how our prayers should look like. Just like, Lord, okay, I'm asking. I'm still not finding it. I'm really seeking it out. Okay, now I'm really knocking. And there needs to be this increase of intensity because if I'm looking for it, I don't look for things that aren't important. Does that make sense? I don't ask about things I don't care about or I don't need. I don't search for things that have no value. My keys have value. They might not cost much, but they get me places. So there's value there. They're important. I need them. Put it this way. If I said, hey, there's a dollar hidden on campus somewhere around here. If I said that to the kids, whew, there'd be a search. But if I said it to us, yeah, maybe some of you would kind of like, let's see, there's a dollar. I know, you know, maybe you look around a little bit, but you're not going to, there's not really any intensity there. But if I said, hey, there's $1,000 somewhere hidden on campus, and if you find it, it's yours, that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? You're going to look, because who doesn't need $1,000, especially this time of the year? That's valuable. And so there's going to be, my point is this, that Jesus has things for us through prayer that are valuable and that we need. Bible says he promises us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given those things to us. How do I ask them? Or how do I, what's the word I'm looking for? Access them. How do I access them? By asking, by seeking, and praying. He said, hey, I have them for you. Okay, can I have them, Lord? Please, I really need them. And I wonder if I'm not asking, seeking, praying, what type of spiritual blessings from the heavenly places that he's promised to give me that I'm not accessing, because there's no real intensity in my prayer life. There's no real passion there. Again, friends, he has valuable for that we should be looking for, that we should be knocking on doors. I love the idea of that knocking on the door. It means the door is shut, but it's not locked, right? It's not locked. So we knock, and he opens. He goes on, verse 7, or you notice again in verse 7 and 8, every single command that Jesus gives, ask, seek, knock. Did you see they all come with a promise? Every single one of them. All right, this is a command. I want you to ask, I want you to seek, I want you to knock. But I promise to, you know, when you ask, you're going to receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened. Every single one is a promise. Meaning that when I come to the Lord, not only can I come boldly into his presence, but I can come with an expectation to receive and to hear from him. I'm not coming to some distant God that is so far away and has no clue what's going on in my life. I'm coming to my Father, and I can come with an expectation that my Father is going to hear me and he's going to respond to me, because that's what good fathers do. How many of us pray with expectation? Or again, is it more like, I wish I may, I wish I might, have this first wish, I wish tonight. Remember in Acts chapter 12, right after James, who's the first disciple to be killed, not the first martyr, that was Stephen, but the first of the 12 to be killed by Herod. And Herod saw that, oh man, the Jews like this, so you know, he arrested Peter. And so Peter's in jail, probably thinking he's going to die. And there he is, he's asleep in jail between two prisons. Where was the church at this time, the early church? They were in a house, the house of John Mark's mother's house, in fact. And the Bible says they were constantly praying for Peter. Free Peter, free Peter. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You see the picture. There's just that church is just there. They're praying for Peter, praying for Peter. And then what happens, again, Peter's asleep, which is a whole nother Bible study with about rest and peace and trusting the Lord, because he's sleeping so hard in prison that when the angel of the Lord shows up to release him, the Bible says the angel of the Lord actually had to hit him to get his attention. That's how good he was sleeping. He's like, you got to wake up, dude. And the angel of the Lord says, wake up. He finally wakes up. He says, get dressed, put your shoes on. You can go back and read it. It's there. And he gets him up and he leads him out. It says goes past one gate and then goes past another gate, and they finally get out into the city. You know, Peter's following this angel of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord disappears. Peter's in the middle of the city. What do I do now? Well, I'm going to go to the house where everyone's at. I'm going to go over to John Mark's mom's house. Goes there, knocks on the door. A girl named Rhoda comes to the door. She sees Peter. She's like, oh my gosh, this is so great. You're here. Whoop, slam the door. Peter's face, he's still outside. Goes back to the church. You know the story, right? And she says, Peter's here, Peter's here. And they're like, you're beside yourself. Peter's in prison, y'all. Like, they don't say y'all, but Peter's in prison. That's why we're praying. What do you mean praying Peter's out front? And Rhoda's, no, he's there. And Peter's outside still knocking. Hey, guys, kind of escaped from prison. Would like to come inside. Knocking, knocking, knocking. The church, they go to the door. They open the door. And it says that they were astonished. How many of you, have you ever experienced it where like you find yourself like, man, I can't believe God did that. I can't believe that he would open that door. I almost wonder if God is thinking, well, you've been asking about it for a long time. You've been pretty passionate about it. Did you not think I was going to do it? Like, I don't want to hammer on the early church by any means. They were constantly offering prayers, but there was no expectation there. Man, prayer with expectation is powerful. Any of you have kids that come to you? Famous way that my kids ask me questions. I don't know why they say it this way, but I think it's like a teenager thing. If you have teenagers, you can tell me. They'll come to me and they'll say, "Dad, I know you're going to say no, but." Has anyone else ever? Yeah, I know you're going to say no, but. It's like, then why are you even asking? You know, but a lot of people approach God in the same way. "Lord, I know you can say no, but, you know, I might as well ask." What kind of prayer is that? Where's the faith in that? I know someone might say, might be here this morning, you might have real things going on in your life. You might have real prayers you've been offering. And you're saying, "Man, I've asked, I've asked, I've asked. I've been persistent. I keep asking, and God hasn't done it. He, you know, God actually never hears my prayers." And that's a real thing that people feel sometimes. And I get it that it can be frustrating, but we, in those moments, like, we have to sit back and take an inventory. Maybe God is answering, but he's not giving us the answer we want, so we don't hear it. Or maybe we're asking with the wrong heart and the wrong motives. Remember what James said? He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So when we come to prayer, right, we come with a sense of intensity, a passion, an expectation in faith with the heart to see God's will done. And we submit it to him. And when you ask again, when you seek, when you knock, we see here, he promises to respond. He promises to answer. So again, we ask, we seek, we knock with intensity, expectation. But you know what else this speaks of? And I've alluded to it a little bit already. Persistence and perseverance. Sometimes it's so easy just to throw up, "Yeah, Lord, I really like that sign. That'd be cool." And then never go back to it. And the sign gets torn down. "Lord, that's weird. I asked, why didn't you answer? That's weird." It's almost as if God's like, "I didn't even know you wanted it. You said it one time and you never came back to me with it." Again, I love to refer to our relationship with our kids because you know when they really want something and then when it's like, that'd be cool if it happens, but if not, it's cool, right? Especially this time of the year. You know when your kids really want something. It was funny. My mom asked Gray. Gray's my youngest. He's my 8-year-old. He says, "Hey, Gray, I need your Christmas list." And he's like, I circled the things in the book. Remember, if you're my age, Sears catalog. Remember that? Anyone my age, the Sears catalog? That was the best. I'd circle everything. And Gray basically did the same thing. And he told my mom, he's like, "Well, I circled a bunch of stuff." And my mom goes, "You circled everything. What do you really want?" Right? What do I really want? Those things that they really want, man, they keep asking about it. They're passionate about it. I'm not saying we can't circle everything before the Lord, but if it's a real desire and a real need, I'm going to be passionate about it. I'm going to really seek it out and look for it. If you have the New Living Translation, I'm not sure if anyone does in here, but if you do, you know this actually reads, which is probably a more accurate translation in this verse, "Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking." That's what Jesus is saying here. Keep on. Don't just throw it up, but really ask with intensity and expectation and with persistence. Don't take silence as a no. Sometimes you get a no and you move on, but we don't take silence as a no. We keep asking. Paul told Timothy, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, that they are to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we don't give up, man. We keep those hands lifted up. "Lord, you know, I know you haven't responded yet. I know you haven't done this yet, but I'm going to keep asking. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to push through. I'm going to push through until something happens." Did you catch that acronym? No? Push until something happens. There we go. There's the other one. Push through. I'm going to push through in prayer. Yeah, everyone's like, "Oh, okay." See, super corny, but you're never going to forget it now. I'm going to push through in prayer. I'm going to pray until something happens. And we don't always know how he will respond. Sometimes he says yes. And aren't those yeses so sweet? Like, "Oh, praise the Lord." Like, for me, it's more like, "Man, I'm actually asking according to God's will. That's great." Right? Other times, It's no. And those are really sweet answers too. Praise the Lord for those. You think, what do you mean, praise the Lord for the no's? The no's are hard. I don't like no's, and I get it. We don't like no's. But how many of you can look back, I know I can, and be like, man, I'm so glad God didn't do that. I'm so glad God didn't move me there. I just, so you know, many of you have heard, my pastor last week threw me under the bus when he was sharing, saying that I was super discontent in Washington State for the 8 years that I lived there. I really was. And my father-in-law laughs as if to say, that's an understatement. It was tough, I'm not gonna lie. And I applied for jobs anywhere the sun shined. Jobs I couldn't even take because it was like minimum wage. Like I wouldn't have, but I was applying. I never had one email back for any job until God started to move us in this direction. First email out here is the job that I got at Builders First Source. I look back, I'm so thankful he didn't move me to Arizona. There's no ocean in Arizona. Why was I praying about going to Arizona? You know what I mean? Or how about this? I'm so glad that God didn't give me her or him. Maybe they're saying the same thing. But, you know, you can look back and realize when you get a no, oftentimes that's a very gracious, merciful answer. Because if God actually gave me what I wanted, it would have been a mess. But I think the hardest thing for everyone is the wait. You know, it's either yes, no, or wait. And I feel like that's probably the most common answer for a lot of people is wait. And when I hear wait, it's like, oh, wait. How long? What's it mean in the Greek? It means wait. There's no getting around it. And it's difficult. But when you have to wait, I like to look at Paul the Apostle. He knew that God had a call in his life. It had already been revealed to him after his conversion. But then for a few years, as he's learning and growing, what was he doing in the church at Antioch? He was serving until Acts chapter 13, I think it was, when the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And so he waited. He waited with actively. He didn't just sit around, all right, Lord, just waiting on you. No, he just continued to serve and be faithful in those waiting seasons. And I think that's a word for someone in here this morning. I don't know who, but I just feel like that's coming from the Holy Spirit. If someone in here, maybe more people, but I know at least one for sure, you are waiting for something and it is tough. And he's just saying, continue to wait, but be faithful in this season. Be faithful, serve. Where do I serve? I don't know. Trashes need to be taken out afterwards, right? Like just serve. Serve a brother or sister. Pray for someone else. And he's going to meet your needs. He's going to answer. But be faithful in this season. We don't always know how he's going to answer, when he's going to answer. We don't always get the answer we hope for. Like I said, sometimes it's a no. And in those moments, we can trust the Lord because you can look back and look at your other no's and be like, man, that was, I can trust you, Lord. And I do understand that maybe some of you in here have had a no in the past, and you still don't know why it was a no, and it still hurts, and it's still confusing. What can you do in those moments? But just trust, you know, that you have a good Father in heaven that loves you, that promises to provide for you, and we trust him. We understand that he's not reluctant either, that he wants to do these things. He says in verse 9, or what man is there among you who is his son asks for bread? Will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you parents, moms and dads, when your kids come to you and say, hey, can I have some bread? Do you give them rocks? Gray, my youngest again, he loves Hawaiian rolls. That dude will kill a bag of Hawaiian rolls if we let him. He just, can I have a Hawaiian roll? You can have one, not the bag, not one bag. But he loves them. And so when we have them, we usually give him one because it's a, you know, easy snack. I've never felt like saying, hey, sorry, Gray, I don't feel like giving up, but there's some rocks outside. Go give them a chew and see how they work. No, we don't do that. You know, hey, Mom, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish? Me and my dad were talking about fish sticks. Remember fish sticks? Do they still make fish sticks? They do. Super gross. But, you know, but what child? Hey, Mom, can I have some fish? No, I don't know fish, but here's a serpent. No one does that. Jesus said, no one does that. He's using this practical illustration saying, if you being evil, thanks for the reminder, by the way, Lord, if you being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, underline that part of your Bible, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, if we, being the parents that we are, we take care of our kids, we provide for them as much as we can. Won't the Lord take care of us? Won't he provide for us? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, he will. But we also understand in that providing for our kids, that doesn't mean we always give our kids what they want, do we? Greg would love that whole book of toys that he circled at my mom's house. He's not getting the whole book of toys, but he would love it. But we don't give him those things because it's not good for him. He doesn't need it. And so providing and caring for our kids means sometimes we don't give them. We give them a no, or we give them a wait, or what they really like is a maybe. What they really don't like is a maybe. We'll see. God doesn't do that with us, though, I don't think. But we understand that sometimes God's caring for us and loving us is telling us no. And we get frustrated because we don't understand. But we know that our Father in heaven is good, and he promises to take care of you. And that's why I mentioned, I love how he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? It doesn't say how much more. It just says how much more. We don't know. How much more? I don't know. But it's going to be a lot more. And I don't know about you, but I would love to give my kids things and provide for them and bless them when I can with the things that they want. It blesses me. I love Christmas. I love seeing them open presents, and I love seeing them get things that they didn't think they were going to get and all of that. I love it, man. How much more does our Father in heaven love doing those things for us? It blesses him. He wants to do it. Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? Again, the Bible says, you have not, but you because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. So you know what? I ask big things of God. I really do. Some he has done. We live here. Some he has not done. I don't live in Arizona. Praise the Lord. But I've asked for a lot of things that I really, really wanted. Like after Bible college, I really wanted to go back to the Bible college and work on staff there and be a part of the ministry there. And I really wanted it. It never happened. I look back and I'm thankful that it didn't. Some things I'm still waiting on. Like that sign out there. Whether he does it or not, it's entirely up to him. So we ask. We ask. And just kind of, as I wrap this up, I don't want to go to heaven and realize that there were blessings that God wanted to bestow into my life, things that he wanted to do in my family or my kids. I get to heaven and realize I missed out because A, I didn't ask, or B, I gave up. Especially that give up one, man. Imagine if Joshua would have given up. Six times, that's enough. I mean, I know God said seven, but man, this is getting tiring, and maybe I wasn't hearing right. I'm not gonna do it anymore. Imagine what he would have missed out on. Because God's gonna accomplish his will. He's gonna accomplish his will. And I wanna be a part of it. And I wanna receive as many spiritual blessings as he's willing to give me, which the Bible again tells me everyone, every single one from the heavenly places. So we ask, we seek, and we knock. We often think our biggest problem is unanswered prayer. But I wonder if our biggest problem is actually unoffered prayer. We just don't ask. Ryan, you can come on up. By a guy named Philip Brooks, he wrote, a little town of Bethlehem. He said this, he said, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Man, we can access so much when we're willing to come to the Lord with intensity, with passion, with persistence, submitting our will to his. Man, we can access so much. It's a communion Sunday this morning. And if you're new with us, you know we celebrate communion the first Sunday of every month. And I think this is a very appropriate day to celebrate communion with this topic of prayer. For those of you in here that have things that you've been praying about, this is a wonderful opportunity before you come to the Lord, before you partake, to confess of your sins, allow the Lord to search you and know you, to confess the things that he reveals to you, but then to seek him and just, Lord, please, will you do this in my life? Will you move here and see how he responds? See what he does. So I'm going to read our scripture, our communion scripture. Ryan's going to worship, and when I'm done reading, take your time, come up and get the elements and really spend some time with the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord, one thing that we proclaim in your death is what it accomplished and the access that we were given, that right now each one of us can boldly come into the throne, your throne, to commune with you, to seek you, Lord, to ask of you. And maybe for a lot of us, we simply ask, Lord, I want to know more of you. It's less of what I need. It's more of what I want you to do in my life. The edges that I need shaved off. The hardness of the heart that I need softened, Lord. Your death allows me to come in to your presence and ask you for these things. That's the one great thing about this scripture, Lord. When you tell us to ask, that means we can. So many of us just wonder, like, Lord, can I really approach you? Yes, we can approach you, God. Because of your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord. So we come to you this morning in communion. Let it not be a religious duty that we do, but that our hearts would be right before you, God. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.